I've been doing a lot of talking with millennials and others who do not attend church on a fairly regular basis now for the last 9 to 10 months. The church has to find out why people are not coming to church if it wants to understand what it can do about that phenomena. Church, for unchurched people and many who are millennials, is simply a matter of not going to the building that we call the church. As one person said to me, forget church at 10:30 on Sunday, Stephen. Rather, meet your friends around sports, games on Sunday, and then repair to the pub. Meet people on their own terms, he said, and in their own places, rather than expecting them to come to your church. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing in Areopagus. The Areopagus was both a place and a group of people. It's a small, rocky northwestern hill outside of the Acropolis in Athens. The Acropolis was the most prestigious council of elders in the history of Athens. It was so named because it met on this site, dating back to the 5th and 6th centuries before Christ even walked the face of the earth. The Areopagus consisted of 9 elders or magistrates who guided the city-state away from a rule by a king to a rule by an oligarchy to eventually the foundations that became what is known as democracy. Across the centuries, the Areopagus has changed. But by Paul's time, it was the place where matters of criminal law were discussed, where philosophy was discussed, politics was discussed, and decisions were ultimately made. Paul came to this public setting proclaiming the Jesus way in the public squares and synagogues with anyone and everyone who would listen. And he was ridiculed by these cultural movers and shakers and opinion makers as a babbler. That's what they thought of him, for advocating for this unknown foreign God that he knew personally. But they allowed Paul to speak in Athens. They allowed him to speak in its most powerful public square to explain to them what they derided as his strange ideas. At our worst, we Christians have isolated and insulated ourselves from the cultural mainstream around us. For example, it's a joke but has an element of truth in it. Do you know why Baptists don't like sex? Because it can lead to dancing. Do you know why Presbyterians are called the frozen chosen? Because they have never thawed. Now think outside of the silos that we live in for just a minute, seriously. I remember one of my neighbors who remarked that she would never listen to rock and roll music because it was the devil's music, according to her. She may be right about some of it, but the devil sure could keep a beat. And I told her that I could turn her on to several rock and roll artists who were speaking Christ's words in the lyrics to their songs, people such as Amos Lee, U2, Dylan, Johnny Cash, just to name a few. Artists who were trying to get to the secular culture, Jesus' message in their time and place. You just have to listen for it. And I asked her why so many evangelical churches, the ones that she likes, use guitars and drums and all things associated with rock and roll, and yet she is claiming it's all bad. And you see, hiding or isolating ourselves from that world will not help us reach the people that are not in our church with Jesus' gospel. They simply won't show up. At our best, Christians have always gone out into the public square to advocate or protest, that's how we got the name Protestants, for their ideas that should and can happen not just in churches, but should be happening in conversations in bars, in corporate boardrooms, in university lecture halls, in our schools, and in the halls of our government. There is not a place on this earth where Christ's gospel should not be proclaimed. Christian evangelism, the kind that Paul demonstrated to us, has always been an outward movement away from believers towards attracting non-believers. And that doesn't mean that we are to forget about those who are here in our midst, those who are the believers amongst us. But we are here to remind ourselves that we are not here to serve ourselves, We are to go out and disciple others. We're to do just what Jesus did. We are to learn about him to the point where we know him backwards and forwards and then can go out and form our own groups. That's how Christianity has always spread. Like Paul, we need to go to our equivalent of the Areopagus. We need to embrace the opportunity to meet real people where they really live and think and work in order to gain a hearing for those ideals that we believe in. Things like faith, things like hope, things like love. And how did we come to those things? How did we ourselves come to believe? How did we experience repentance? How did we experience rebirth? And how have we experienced Jesus' resurrection in our lives? Or have we? Or have we just assumed that everybody else thinks like us? And if we continue to decline and do not change our ways and serve God's agenda, which has been clearly laid out to us for over 2,000 years, then the church deserves to die. God's will, not ours, is what we pray for every Sunday to be done. Christian evangelism, therefore, should include Christ followers studying everything that they can get their hands on, studying art, studying music, studying politics, studying science. It should involve everyone and everything. Christ did not come to die just for us, Christ followers. No, he came and died to save the whole world, everybody, and those especially who are not like us. For we have seen the enemy, and they are us. We should be offering, you see, an example of what following Jesus looks like in our own time, in our own place. Did Jesus, for example, spend all of his time in the synagogue? No. Did Jesus just speak to those who agreed with him? No. Did Jesus say, go and make disciples of all nations? Yes. But what did the mainline churches go and do? We made ourselves into a nice little club that only talked to others like us. We expected everybody to just walk through the doors and come and hear what we had to say and thought that was good enough. Well, it isn't. And it will not be good enough. It's not how Christ grew his church. It's not how Paul grew his church. It's not how the early church grew. It didn't become a nice little cozy club. My sense is that Christ followers today are becoming more and more secularized themselves and less aware of who truly Jesus is. Why do an overwhelming number of Christians support Republicans over Democrats? Why do Christians hate gays? Why do Christians condone guns and torture or any form of violence? Now, I hope that's making you squirm a little bit, because they're not just my questions. These are questions that are being asked by those people that I'm talking to. These are the questions that are being asked, folks. And you have to have a response to that. And if you don't, then why would they come here? I talk to millennials, and I talk to those who are not in our churches. And you can say, well, they're wrong, Stephen, and we don't want that kind of thinking here. We don't even want that here. You can call them secular humanists. You can call them atheists. You can call them agnostics. Just don't call them late for dinner. They are growing, folks, and they are not coming to us. How many of you are aware that Christianity is declining in every industrialized democracy in this world? And do you know why? Once we stop being the victims in our own story and become aware of what we have done to ourselves by misrepresenting who Jesus is, and then the reason for our decline will begin to change. How many here have read their Bibles cover to cover? How many of you have read a single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, covered? How many of you read any book in the Bible? How many here can recite a single piece of scripture by memory? How many can recite two? Well, you get what I'm talking about. We have become the ignorant ones. We're no longer aware of our own gospels. We're no longer aware of our own history. And so we look to others to tell us what we should believe instead of looking to Jesus. Why would God grow that? He's not. God's going to grow those of us who want to proclaim who he is, live who he is, talk like he talked, and did what he did. You get what I'm talking about? We have to promote Jesus' way, his truth, and his life, or what we are doing is simply hindering it. I see so many Christ followers in our country who do not resemble anything that looks like Jesus to me. I see too many Christian followers defend what Paul called us to critique, namely the principalities and the powers of our age. And we are not contending, as Paul said, with mere flesh and blood. We're not just angry at some individual someplace, but with groups, entire groups of people who have power in our institutions that are supposed to represent us and do not. Why aren't we in the public square advocating for what we believe in? Because somebody said you can't? Too bad. Do it anyway. What sort of reception did Paul receive when he went to the Areopagus? Early in the book of Acts, we read that the first Christians, and it says this, quote unquote, enjoyed the favor of all people, Acts 2, verse 47. But just a few chapters later, a raging mob stoned Stephen to death, the first disciple that replaces Judas, and the church was scattered. It was afraid, Acts 7. And in Luke's straightforward way, he describes Paul's reception among the Athenians that he was speaking to this way, and I quote, "Some people sneered when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection. Others took a rain check and asked to learn more at a later date. And a few believed, namely Dionysus, who was a member of the Areopagus. She was one of the nine elders of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and a number of others," it says in Acts 17 and following. You don't have to get that many people to buy into what you're selling when you're promoting Jesus' gospel. If you get one mover and shaker like Dionysus, you start to influence whole cultures. You don't have to get the most powerful people either. You get ordinary, normal people, one at a time. Jesus said, listen, I'm not giving you a fishing pole to go out there and catch them. I'm giving you nets so that you can grab all kinds of fish and bring them in to me. I don't care if they're big. I don't care if they're little. I don't care if they're bottom dwellers or top dwellers. I want all of them. And I want to teach you, he said, how to become fishers of men and women. And with that, Paul left to go and talk about Jesus in Corinth and in Ephesus. And in this way, Paul founded, according to some scholars, upwards of 14 churches in his lifetime. My question is, how many have we started? Amen.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your hope. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of